We are nearing the end of the series in Ecclesiastes in the morning. In fact, most probably next Lord's Day morning, Lord willing, we'll be in the last part of the book of Ecclesiastes. And then I'm praying and planning about where to go with the pulpit ministry from then on. I have some thoughts about that, wavering between the book of Daniel and picking up on the Genesis series that I started when I first came among you. So perhaps we will go back to the book of Genesis and for the evening services or the morning services, consider the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ, the series in all the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray with me in that, and so that the Lord may guide us. I shall discuss that with the elders also in the proper forum for that. Now, tonight I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, we looked last time I was in the pulpit in the evening service at the first gospel sermon in the book of Acts. And tonight I would like us to look at the second gospel sermon in the book of Acts. We find it in chapter 3 from verse 1 through to verse 26. That's the entire chapter is on the second gospel sermon. Let's read it together. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those who entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took up him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ, would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back. Repent and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel to those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You were the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. You notice he says, turning every one of you from your wickedness. There was nobody there who had no wickedness to be turned from. Every one of you. Not every one of you who has wickedness, but every one of you from your wickedness. So we need to know, first of all, who Peter was speaking to here. He was speaking to people whom he knew very well. They were his kinsmen. He was of the same culture. He lived among them. He knew how they thought. He knew what their world and life view was. He knew what they said. He saw them every day in their lives. He knew what kind of people they were. And he also knew Jesus Christ. And he spoke to them as who they were. His whole purpose was to get them to bless them. He wanted them to be blessed. Peter wanted these people to be blessed. And he knew the only way in which they could possibly be blessed. It's the only way in which anyone could possibly be blessed. Do you want to be blessed? Do you want your children to be blessed? Do you want your family to be blessed? Do you want our nation to be blessed? There's only one way in which wicked people can be blessed, and that is to be turned, every one of us, from our wickedness. We looked at the book of Ecclesiastes and we saw Solomon tells us, what's the problem with people? He says they're evil and they're mad. Other than that, they're fine. Wickedness. It takes all kinds of forms. And you and I read this like it's history, and we forget what horrendous acts they were. Look what Peter accuses them of. We're going to look at that just now. It's horrendous. Killing the author of life? Do you think it can get any worse than that? Can it get worse than that? And to kill the author of life. That is who we are. That is what we are. Outside of Christ. It's a serious problem. And it's what the world doesn't understand. Now in the first gospel sermon, we learned the apostle Peter proclaimed the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he called for a response of faith, repentance, and baptism for remission of sins. That's what he did in the first sermon. Now we look at the second gospel sermon, also preached by Peter. And we've just read it. And we will review the circumstances that provided the opportunity for him to preach this sermon. You saw the setting. Peter and John went to the temple. At the ninth hour, a man lame from birth. We can just stop right there. That's how some people, that's what they find in life. I heard this morning a couple of loved ones came to me in my study after the service. They'd met a young girl. And they want to bring her to the service. She suffers from some kind of genetic disease that keeps her bound in a wheelchair. And she's now 23 years old, and the doctor told her life expectancy of people who suffer from her disease is between 35 and 40 years. Now, if you're 23 and the doctor tells you that, I'm sure you start counting. And just because people suffer from some kind of disease or affliction, it doesn't mean that they feel less than we do about things, they feel more when they suffer from these things. These were just people, Peter and John, two Christian buddies. They're walking to the temple, the ninth hour, and they find this man lame from birth. He's never known what it is like to walk. That's pretty serious. Left daily at the gate of the temple, called Beautiful. What's he doing there? That's perhaps the Nicanor Gate, made of Corinthian bronze. It was an astonishing work of art. Get put down there every day so that you can just beg for something to eat. It was at the entrance to the court of women. He was a man and possibly saw the women coming past and thought, would he ever have a wife when you've been lame from birth and you're going to be that way until you die? Can you imagine the agony stirred in his heart by all of this? The physical circumstances, the social circumstances of that. And he, on top of everything else, like everyone else, had also wickedness to turn from. It can be very hard to be human. It's always very hard to be human, but for some people it can get really, really tough. And he was one of them. So he comes and he asks them for some alms for the people entering the temple. And Peter says to him, you know what you want, I don't have. I don't have that kind of money, because Peter and John were not in the health, wealth, and prosperity movement. They were just ordinary servants of Christ. Very poor those days. So I don't have gold. I don't have silver. But I do have something that you need more than gold and silver. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then they helped him up. And for the first time, this man felt what it was like to stand. You can imagine him feeling his ankles and his legs and realizing, I'm actually standing. Something's happening to me. Something that I never thought possible is happening to me. I can stand. I can walk. And then he began dancing, leaping and praise, and dancing and praising God. And stirred up the crowd with that. Became quite a show. And then, of course, a crowd gathered, drawn by the scene of this man walking, praising God. And they went to Solomon's porch, which is a colonnaded area along the eastern wall of the temple area, also very beautiful, the double columns, 38 feet tall, spanning 49 feet, supporting beautiful cedar ceilings. It's quite a scene. So there they gather, and Peter begins to speak. And the first thing he gives them is a denial. He says, it's not us. It's not our power. It's not our godliness. We can't do that. We people like you are, we can't do that. Just like you and I can't. Just like no man can. And then they tell them what happened. And it's what the world needs to know. It's through faith in God's servant, Jesus, whom the God of their fathers had glorified. He starts there. He says, God has glorified him. But before that happened, you did something to him. You delivered him up innocently. he says to them. See, he made them get this contrast. What we as people do is so different to what God does. You and I and these people, we will set out to deliberately murder the author of life. We have that in us. But God will take someone who has no life, no legs, and he'll give them life. He'll give them legs. The very ones who killed his son. God is so different to us, isn't he? In every way, in every day. He's different. And we still have that in us, even though we saved an evangelical and filled with the Holy Spirit and faithful in attendance at the church services, and we do our quiet time regularly. You know what happens when somebody says something you don't like. You know what happens. You want to fix them. It's in us. God is different. He looks at the problem and he sees that it's huge. It's their own fault. It's because of fallenness and sin. It's because they wanted to be gods. They've become darkened in their understanding. Their hearts is a cesspool of sin. And their lives are unmanageable. And it's their own fault. This thing that's causing this lameness, these broken relationships, everything that can be lame and broken, it has a penalty on it. It's their own fault. They're to blame. Not only that, it has a power. And that power is being exerted on them every day. And it has a presence. It's everywhere. And none of them can fix it. And God looks at that and he's so different to us. What'll I do about that? I'll give my only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes should not perish, but have eternal life. So different. God is so different to us. We kill and destroy. God heals and restores and saves and redeems. It's what he did for this man. And Peter makes sure that they get this. This is not people doing it. It's not even our inclination to want to do that. And even if we wanted to, we couldn't. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. You see, is another thing that we must learn here as a Christian nation. The God Peter is talking about wasn't an unfamiliar God to those people. And he shouldn't be an unfamiliar God to people who call themselves a Christian nation, as we did for many decades. It's not an unfamiliar God. We know this God. We know who he is. He's a familiar God. He's a powerful God. He glorified his servant Jesus. He's seated at his right hand. But before that happened, he says, "You delivered over." And then when Pilate wanted to let him go, Pilate the pagan wanted to let him go. You didn't want him to. You denied the Holy I'm also almost too afraid to read it. Look what we did. We denied the holy and righteous one. It's just how we are. It's how they were. That's how we are. And you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And then these terrible words. And you killed the author of life. We need to let this sink in a little bit. It's become too boring to evangelicals to hear this. Our sin problem, brothers and sisters, it's very serious. And if you think you know how serious, I want to tell you this evening, it's worse than you think. It's even worse. Way worse than we think. And it carries a penalty, a power, and a presence, that sin. He says, but God raised him from the dead. And you saw this. You were witnesses. You saw this. That's his message. He's the Holy One, the Just, the Prince of Life. And through faith in his name, this man was healed. Note that it was not Peter and John's faith in Jesus. And it was not the layman's faith that healed him. It was through faith in his name that the layman was healed. And then he says, so what did you do about this? And then he gets up with a little bit of an extenuating circumstance that I don't think we must push too far, he says, because we're to blame for the extenuating circumstance. He says it's ignorance. You didn't know any better. Does that absolve us? No. The ignorance carries a penalty. The ignorance is the result of the fall. So it's almost like one sin is an extenuating circumstance for another. That's how bad depravity is. It's like Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He said it's oftentimes only one sin that keeps us from committing another sin. And he uses this example. He says the gentleman who walks down the street in London and passes by the house of sin and doesn't enter it is not kept out of it by his chastity, but by his pride. He's too proud to be seen going in there. So the sin of pride keeps him from the sin of lust. That's how bad depravity is. That ignorance kindly gets held up by the gracious apostle as an extenuating circumstance. He says, you acted in ignorance. You acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. And besides, it was all in the providence of God. And he describes how the prophets prophesied. And then he tells them that we need to repent. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. He holds up to them repentance. They need to be converted. And conversion has to do with repentance and faith. Believing all these things the prophet said. Believing that Christ is the fulfillment of all these things. The solution to our sin problem. To accept that by faith. And I want to tell you again what faith is. There are three aspects to it. You need to know certain things. You need to agree with those things. And you need to trust in them. Knowledge, assent, and trust. We have enough evidence to know that these things are true and historical. We know that with our minds, but it's not enough to just know them and not contradict them. We have to assent to them. They have to sink down into the heart where you agree with them heartily. But even that is not complete faith. You need to act upon it and trust in these promises. Trust this truth. That is faith. And what that does to you, the first thing it does to you, before it makes you turn to anything good, it makes you turn from everything bad. Repentance is not, first of all, turning to the good. It's turning from the bad. It's turning your back on it and walking away from it to the good. And this is what Peter says to them. And there was a twofold response to this. A negative response by the religious leaders, as we see in chapter 4. Surprise, surprise. And a positive response by many who heard. 2,000 people believed. And so we see again that gospel preaching involved proclaiming the death, burial, resurrection, and lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And calling on people to respond with repentance and faith. And we learn that it also included proclaiming the character of Jesus, that he was a servant, that he was holy and just, and the author of life, Christ, and the prophet, promised prophet like Moses. And it also holds to the return of Jesus. The same Jesus will return again. Now I know the Lord has blessed us with a wonderful congregation. We read the 1689 every morning in our services. We read the word. We sing the word. We pray the word. And we think we know the gospel so well that we never need to think about it again. That's for people who've never heard. We've just heard the second gospel sermon again, and here's why. It's all we need to hear all the time. You cannot forget this. You cannot think, let's move on to other things. That's old hat, let's move on. We need to know this gospel all the time. Never forget about it. And let it be new and fresh to us every day. And here's what's going to happen. You get into your day tomorrow, and maybe with some of you it's that way already. Maybe a couple are getting irritated that the sermon's going on too long. I don't know. But we will find reminders. You and I. Big ones and small ones. We'll see them in others, but we'll see them in ourselves. Reminders of what? Reminders of our wickedness. We'll find them. You don't even need to look far. And in that you'll find reminders that we need the author of life, the one whom we crucified and whom God raised up and glorified, and to whom we must turn daily, almost in every act, in repentance and faith. Don't forget it. Not ever. Let's pray. Help us to remember, Father. Remind us daily of our need of the Savior. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Free us from our wickedness, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Dearly beloved in Christ, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen.